4 because I just didn't feel like we didn't have a lot of questions and answers. We just did it because chapter 3 was really short. So I'm going to go on to Song of Solomon 4. Maybe when we finish 4, because 4 has a lot of stuff in it, maybe when we finish 4, we'll do some more questions and answers. And I apologize, I don't have my whiteboard. I said to some people, it kind of it gave up the ghost right before the service. It kind of just gave up on me, and the stuff stripped and it fell and like whatever. Song of Solomon chapter 4, right above verse 1. All right, Song of Solomon 4, verse 1. All right. Now, we're a ways away from Valentine's Day. Everything's coming through okay? Good, babe? So far, seems that way. Nobody's complaining. All right. Never know. We've done whole like Sunday mornings where I come home, I'm like, there was no sound. I have to, okay. So one of the most romantic songs of all time is the song You Are So Beautiful to Me, covered by a bunch of people. You know, Joe Cocker did the famous version, and it was, Billy Preston or something like that, maybe the guy's name before that, who wrote it. But it's a pretty famous song, You Are So Beautiful to Me. And I just thought of that song as we're moving into chapter 4, because as we move into chapter 4, chapter 4 really starts talking about fellowship with the Lord. Chapter 1 was about lordship. Chapters 2 and 3 was about relationship. And chapter 4 through about chapter 7 is really about fellowship. And as we move into the fellowship of chapter 4, the Lord to me seems to start this chapter with the same sentiment as that song. And in verse number 1, you see it right there. It says, this is the Lord speaking now. This is the Beloved speaking, Solomon speaking, a type of Christ speaking. And he's speaking to his bride and he says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. It's like Jesus Christ is looking at us and telling his church, you're so beautiful to me. That's kind of how he starts this section and starts this segment. And when a woman is loved or knows she's loved like that by a man, she tends to become even more beautiful. You know, when she is loved that way, she just seems to thrive and grow and flourish in that type of affection. And you got to kind of translate that over as a believer. When a believer understands that he is loved like that by Jesus Christ, and you have to understand, this is Jesus Christ talking to you. He loves you like that. He has that type of passion and zeal, and just he's head over heels in love with you. And when you see that love that he has for you, you know what happens to a Christian? A Christian becomes even more beautiful. It helps you grow. It helps you thrive. It helps you be all that the Lord wants you to be. And when you see somebody love you like that, don't you want to spend time with somebody like that? Don't you want to spend time with somebody that looks at you so fondly, that seems to look at you in such high esteem, that says things like, oh, you're fair. You're fair. He says it twice, like he's smitten with her. So if chapter 4 begins talking about your fellowship with Jesus Christ, it begins with how Jesus Christ sees you. Now, the world may look down on you. The world may look at you like a freak show, like a Jesus freak, like a weirdo, like one of those wackadoo born-again nut jobs. But you know what? That's not how the Beloved sees his bride. That's not how the Beloved beholds his bride. And what I want to do is just try to break these first 6 or 7 verses down and just look at how the Beloved beholds his bride. That's the way Jesus Christ sees you. And when you see how Jesus Christ sees you, how could you not want to spend more time with him? How could you not want to be more than you are right now when you see how he sees you? So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll just try to just enjoy this a little bit tonight. Father, we thank you for your mercies, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your great love with you loved us, Lord. You said you wanted us to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And Father, help us to get lost in that love tonight, Lord. May it cause us to make fellowship with you even sweeter and more special to us, Lord. May it strengthen us, Lord, and help us not feel like such an outcast, not feel like we're hated or we're forgotten, Lord. May it encourage your brethren, Lord. We think of James Murphy, Lord, Jimmy Murphy, Lord, with this cancer diagnosis, Lord. We pray you'd soften that man's heart, Lord, and give my brother a chance to not only see him physically wake up, Lord, but spiritually wake up, Lord. Let him see the goodness of God. May it lead him to repentance, Father, and for his wife and children and families and other brothers, Lord, and people in the family, Lord. I pray that you might work that out, even John and his family, Lord. We think, Lord, of Autumn and her family, Lord, for Autumn, our sister, Lord. I know she's saved. Lord, I know you're in there, Father, and I pray you continue to draw her and work in her life, Lord. Give her grace as she tries to caretake for her mother now, recovering from the surgery. Pray for Donna. We pray for John. Pray for that household, Lord. Pray for Maurice LaPierre, Lord. We pray for this upcoming billboard, Father. I pray you'd be all over it, Lord. We could put anything up there, Lord, but if you're in it, you'll do something with it. So, Lord, we try to pick the right words and make the font look right and pick the right spacing and the colors. But, Lord, I'm asking you, Holy Ghost, to move in now, Lord, and just reach out and just reach out and prick hearts, Lord, and draw people to Jesus Christ. You said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And we are lifting up your name here, Lord. I pray you draw Jersey to yourself, Father, and save some souls and redeem some people from this state. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Song of Solomon 4. Let's look at verse 1 again. It says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks." So kind of like you would, if you were looking at your spouse, you're not going to start by looking at their ears or their toes. They start by looking at each other's eyes. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing he does is he compliments your eyes. That's number one. Your eyes is number one. And he says right there, he's looking into his bride's face and he compliments her eyes. He says, "You've got dove's eyes." Dove's eyes. Now look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. Let me show you who has dove's eyes also. 1:15, the Bible says, "Now this is the bride speaking to her bridegroom, and it says, 'Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes.'" So in that verse, she's telling him, "You've got dove's eyes." Look at chapter 5, verse 12. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. 5:12. This is the bride describing her beloved. This is like you describing Jesus Christ. And she says, "His eyes," 5:12, "are the eyes of doves." So the one with the dove's eyes is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one with the dove's eyes. And we know from a lot of other studies that a dove is an emblem of the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus, they saw the Holy Ghost descending like a dove upon Jesus Christ at baptism. That dove that Noah sent out, right? That's connected to the Holy Ghost. So it's a dove. The Spirit is a dove. So to have dove's eyes means Jesus Christ has spiritual vision. Jesus Christ sees everything on a spiritual plane. We think it's economics, it's party divisions, it's a geopolitical strife that causes the world to go on. No, 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 my friends. The book of Daniel says the heavens do rule. Everything you see on earth is just the maneuver of some spiritual chess piece and something happening on the spiritual plane. That is bar none absolute. You've got to develop dove's eyes. You've got to have spiritual vision. Jesus Christ had spiritual vision. How could a guy come up to him and ask him a totally unrelated question, and he'll answer something totally unrelated to what the guy said, but he'll nail his heart right now, right? We talked about last week, right? The guy who comes and says, "I'll follow you wherever you go. I don't have a house," right? Jesus Christ would see right through the physical and always see the spiritual. So in Song of Solomon 4:1, when you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you know what happens? You get dove's eyes. When you're walking with Jesus Christ, you know what? You start seeing things the way Jesus Christ sees them. You know what that is to God? That's beautiful. That is beautiful to the Lord. When you start seeing things eye to eye with the Lord, that is like, whew, that is sweet to the Lord. He couldn't ask for anything better. When you start getting his perspective on matters, when you start seeing things spiritually the way he sees them, man, oh man, you bless your Father's heart. You bless your Savior's heart. You know, they say in the world, opposites attract. But that's not true. Opposites do not attract as far as God is concerned. The world is always wrong. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, it's a very famous verse, "Can two walk together except they be what? Agreed." Right? God says it's hard to have fellowship with somebody if there's not some similarity, if there's not some unison, if there's not some being on the same page. Isn't that the truth? Now look, If you and your spouse don't see things the same way, your marriage will be a nightmare. It'll be a nightmare, right? And if you don't see things the way Jesus Christ sees them, you can't really walk together with him, can you? I mean, if you have different ideas about all kinds of stuff, how can you really be walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? He wants you to have dove's eyes. He wants you to see things the way he sees them. Now, in a marriage, right, you can disagree on Coke versus Pepsi. You could disagree on Mets versus Yankees, but we know who God roots for. You could disagree on stuff like that. But when you start disagreeing on how somebody gets saved, should we go to church, how do we raise our kids, what are the roles of a husband and wife in a family? If you're not seeing each other on the same page on that stuff, guess what? You don't have very good fellowship. Amen. You're walking on eggshells. You're trying to manage the thing so somebody doesn't walk out. You're not happy. It's not sweet. That's not fellowship. That's just like living conditions. I mean, that's like you're living together, but you're not walking together. And the same thing is true with Jesus Christ. When you and your spouse are on the same page spiritually, you could say, I like blue drapes. You like gray drapes. That's okay. You could disagree and have all kinds of opinions like that. But the stuff about the Lord, the spiritual things, you got to be on the same page. And when you're on that same page, marriage is beautiful, isn't it? Marriage is heaven on earth. It's really just a beautiful, beautiful slice of heaven that God lets you to enjoy. And when you start seeing things the way Jesus Christ sees them, you know what God says? You're very beautiful to me. You're so beautiful to your beloved when you start getting on the same page as he does. I'm going to go off on a tangent right now, but I don't get how Christians sometimes like want to disagree with God's opinion of things. Like, to me, that's just so audacious. Well, I couldn't think of more blasphemous words than anybody could say. Well, I know the Bible says, but I just think. Like, you just think what? You just think that you know something better than God. I don't know, I sometimes get that way too, but I got to slap myself, or my wife's got to slap me. My kid's got to be like, Daddy, you know, somebody, you could slap me. But when we start thinking that we know better than God, whoo, we just dove off the diving board and the pool is not filled yet. We are in a lot of trouble. We're headed for a crash. Best thing to do when this Bible rubs you the wrong way, ask the Lord to forgive you and just say, Lord, help me to see this thing the way you see it. Because I know your way is right. I don't get it right now, but Lord, I want to get it. Forgive me for getting proud. Forgive me for getting pricked. I want to see it the way you see it. Can I tell you at home and here, your Christianity will never grow beyond that until you get to a place where it's let God be true and every man a liar. God, you said it. That absolutely settles it. And God says, aren't you like that way with your kids, with your husband and your wife? When they can just agree with you about your perspective, isn't it refreshing? Isn't it just like, isn't that, what do you think it's like to God? When you're just like, Lord, what do you think, Lord? He's like, you are so beautiful. That is, I love it. I love it. Let's keep reading. Song of Solomon 4. Keep reading in verse 1. So the Lord starts with your eyes, and then he moves on to your hair. So if I were on the board, I would have had hair, eyes, and then hair. So just imagine it now, okay? Verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. That's her hair. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now, gentlemen, I don't think this is the kind of thing you ever want to say to your bride. I don't think you ever want to tell your wife, baby, your hair is like a flock of goats. I don't think, it just doesn't sound right. It doesn't seem to roll off the tongue. I'm not trying it because she's a black belt. But you know, there's something to it. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11, the hair is a big deal to a woman. And it's not necessarily because she's carnal, because there's something in that thing. 1 Corinthians 11 shows you what a woman's hair is to her. 1 Corinthians 11, if you look at verse 14, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, the Lord says this, 1 Corinthians 11, 14, he says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I won't preach on that right now. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. The Lord is saying a woman's hair is her glory. It's her covering. It's something special to her. I would venture to say the ladies spend a little bit more time on their hair than the guys do. A lot more time than Mike and Jason do, right? I mean, a lot more time, right? You just walk in front of a mirror, you do one of these a little bit, you know, but a lady will take a little bit of time. Guy gets a haircut, it's like, it's summer, buzz it off. Lady, it's like, I need a color, I need a cut, I need a blowout, I need a this, straighten that, that'll be $150. You know, it's, and that's okay, my business, I don't mind all that stuff. That's good stuff, you know, but there's a little bit more put into it because it represents a glory, like something to almost show off, something to kind of like, I don't want to say boast in, but just something to display. And if you look at Song of Solomon, you don't have to flip back there. He turns around and he says about that woman's glory, your hair is as a flock of goats. I've been to the zoo. Goats look retarded. I mean, I know, you know, they're just, I've been to Haiti and they're just out there like, you know, they just, I mean, you go to Haiti, they sound like men getting slaughtered. I'm walking with Maurice LaPierre. You've been there, right? I'm walking with Maurice. He's parking the bus on this dark street and you hear like, it's like someone's getting axe murdered in the street. He's like, oh no, brother, it's just a goat. And I'm just like, I wouldn't look at that thing and say, baby, your hair is like that tin can eaten demented beast by the gate over there. I wouldn't say that, but there's something to it because it says that that flock of goats is coming from Mount Gilead, and that's the key to the description. Go to Jeremiah 50. Let me show you some things about Mount Gilead. He's saying your glory, that covering that you have, is like a flock of goats that's coming and appearing from Mount Gilead. Why Mount Gilead? Jeremiah 50, verse 19. Jeremiah 50, verse 19. Let me show you about Mount Gilead, what that represents. Jeremiah 50, verse 19, the Bible says, "And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Mount Gilead." Mount Gilead was a place that God associated with nourishment, with feeding, a place where your soul could be satisfied. Look at Micah, which is to the right a little bit. Micah, which is to the right a significant bit, but just keep going till you hit Micah. Micah 7, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So Micah 7, verse number 14. Micah 7, verse 14. More things about Mount Gilead here, right? 7:14. The Lord commands the people. You see it? Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. The flock that comes from Gilead is well fed. So he sees this woman, he says, your hair is like a flock of goats. What he's saying is, he's comparing his bride's hair to a well-fed flock appearing from Mount Gilead. You follow that? So the Church of Jesus Christ should glory, because your hair is your glory. The Church of Jesus Christ should glory in the nourishment and the satisfaction of God's Word. That's what that's about. Your hair is like a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. You look so well fed and so well nourished. It looks like your glory is the Word of God I've given you. Your glory, that thing that's your covering like your hair, is the food that I've been feeding you out of my Word. And he just sees your soul so satisfied with him that it just blesses his heart. He says, oh, you're so beautiful. You're feasting on the manna I've given you from heaven. You look so well nourished. You know, your skin is pink. Everything looks, your soul looks satisfied. You look well fed. You see like a grangy, like street animal, like a stray. They look like they've just been feeding on garbage all their life. You know, they look like too many Christians are feeding on garbage, right? They're gaunt. They're emaciated. They're spiritually malnourished. But you know what the Church of God's supposed to be? Thriving, blessed, feasting on this book, glorying in God's Word. So when you appear, you look like a well-fed flock coming from Mount Gilead. That's what he's saying. Are you that way tonight? I hope you're that way. I hope you're not just trying to run on fumes and at 9:45, you get your Bible app notification with your verse of the day and you're like, okay, that's it. And that's all you got. If that's all you got, you ain't making it. You ain't looking like full and satisfied like the Lord wants you to be. But there's something else in Gilead. If you look at, let's look at Jeremiah 8. Let's look at Jeremiah 8. I got a bunch of verses on this, but I don't want to tarry on this too long. Gilead is also associated with something else. Jeremiah 8, verse 22. Gilead is also associated with balm, medicine, healing. See Jeremiah 8, 22? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? You could also write down Jeremiah 46, 11, Genesis 37, 25. Just Jeremiah 46, 11, Genesis 37, 25. Those are just other verses that show that Gilead was associated with a balm, with medicine, with healing, with some things there that people could use to kind of help other people. What does that tell me? Can you connect the dots? That tells me that the church of Jesus Christ should be so nourished up on this book that we're a balm to the world, that we can help heal people and help people that are broken, help people that are hurting, help people that are struggling. You know what the mission of the church is? The mission of the church should be healing. It should be restoration. We've been committed to the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing broken, sinful people back into fellowship with a holy God. That's the mission. You got that? Not to stare at each other on Sunday and weigh each other and see who's holier than thou. Not to be so quick to castigate somebody when they mess up and say, oh, I told you so, or you don't know them how I know them. Oh, yeah, it figures. That's what you really are. And to just wait for all those skeletons to come out of the closet. That is wicked. That's wicked. That's not the Spirit of God. God says, you're like a flock coming from Mount Gilead, that place that has all the spices and all the ointments and all the balm that people can be used to bless and help and heal. That's what we should do in people. Marriages that are hurting, we should be looking to try to get God in there and see if God can fix that thing. Lives that are broken and shipwrecked, it shouldn't be, oh, you know, I told you so. You're just such a wicked sinner. That shouldn't be the attitude. It should be, what can I do to help? How can I take this medicine and how can I bring? Now, some of them don't want it. And sometimes the medicine's bitter, right? You ever had some bitter medicine? You know, sometimes medicine tastes disgusting. I remember being a kid and like my parents would shove that stuff down my throat and it was gross, but it was good for you. When you put too much sugar in the medicine, sometimes it dilutes its curative properties. But you know what? Sometimes it stings, but it should be trying to help. All the time it should be trying to help, trying to bless, trying to restore, trying to reconcile. I'm not preaching to the choir, am I? That, we agree with that, right? That it should be. You know, we're going to put that banner up there, and we didn't put a verse on that billboard that says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Now, I could have. Could have done that. Could have said, the wicked shall be turned into hell. It would have been short, sweet, would have made the point, but I would have left people stuck. Oh, thanks a lot, man. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Now, sometimes on the street, you got to remind people that they're going to hell, but you always want to give them the balm. You always want to give them the healing medicine. And that verse up there is going to say, Christ died for our sins. It's going to show you the problem and the solution in five words. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. It's there to help people. Now, some people might not see it as help. Some people are going to give it the Bronx cheer, and they're going to give it a whole bunch of other gestures, I'm sure. I might get some interesting phone calls and emails. I don't care. But you know what? It's there to help. Jesus Christ showed up. Why? The Son of God has come not to condemn the world, right? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, John 3:17, right? We're in the soul-saving business, the ministry of reconciliation. Let me get off that box, and let's go back to Song of Solomon 4. So the Lord's checking you out here. The Lord's complimenting you. The Lord's talking about how beautiful you are. You got beautiful eyes. You see things like he sees them. You got beautiful hair. You're glorying in things that he's glorying in, his word, the ministry to souls. And then he gets on to your mouth in Song of Solomon 4:2. Let me get there with you. The Lord Jesus Christ moves on to your mouth. I mean, he's really looking you over. I hope you're ready for the inspection here. In Song of Solomon 4:2, he says, thy teeth, I know some people that look at people's teeth, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing whereof everyone bare twins. So I guess there's no holes in that smile, right? When none is barren among them. That's interesting, right? the Lord to make a sentence about his bride's teeth. Wow, look at her teeth. They're all even. There's no holes in them, no missing teeth, no bridges with stuff falling out, no dentures, right? He's eyeing that up. Why? Because after chewing your food, your teeth, their second big function is to help you pronounce words. Your teeth. There's a lot of words you'd have some challenge to pronounce if you didn't have teeth to help you enunciate and stop the air and stop your tongue and form those words. And the bride of Christ is supposed to have beautiful speech in her beloved's eyes. It says your teeth, the words you form with that mouth are just absolutely beautiful. Look what he says about them. He says, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep. You know what sheep are associated with? Forgiveness, not fighting. Sheep are harmless animals. They don't fight anybody. You don't say, oh, somebody fell into the sheepfold and they got killed, they got mauled again. No, sheep are innocent animals, right? They're led to the slaughter. And the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sheep provide the covering for people. Like God says, I would provide a covering for your sin like wool that comes from sheep. And her teeth are like sheep. She's talking about forgiveness. She's talking about redemption. She's talking about things that can be a covering for people. But go to, hold your place there and just go to Proverbs 30, which is just a few pages to the left. You know, not everybody, you know, our natural state is not to have words like that. That takes the work of grace. Proverbs chapter 30, if you look at verse number 14, this is God's estimation of some people without his Holy Spirit. See Proverbs 30, verse 14? There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Isn't it the truth that the lost man just takes some kind of sick pleasure in dicing you with their words? Just cutting you up with words, tearing you up with words, and you get away from God, and man, your words can run a spear through somebody. When I stop walking with the Lord, my words can crush my kids and crush my family, crush my wife. I got a mouth that is my biggest problem. I got a big mouth. A big mouth. And you know what? We got to watch our mouth. We got to be full of the Holy Spirit and watch our mouth. And when walking with God, your words are harmless. Your words are a covering. Your words are like a flock of sheep. But when you get out of fellowship with God or you get out there in their lost world, they just want to tear you up. Want to rip you up with their words. I mean, bullying. Yeah, everybody got bullied in school. You got bullied. A guy pushed you around. I got jumped by the train once. Like, you know, because I was wearing a Farrell jacket. I wore my Farrell jacket. And you Tottenville people got jumped. But you know, I didn't go home. And, what? I was on varsity swimming and diving team. I was proud of it. You know? Come on, man. We swimmers are fast in the water, but not by the train station. But the point is, but you see today, I don't know if you see it, sister, in elementary school, but kids talk about bullying like it's like drinking water. Oh, I'm getting bullied, or I've been bullied, or we're bullying, we're cyberbullying, they're texting this, they're doing that, and all this stuff online. I mean, the world is just like, teeth like swords, want to rip each other apart, run each other through. It's everywhere. The Lord says, his church, your teeth are like a flock of sheep, harmless, harmless. Let's go on. And he says, they're even shorn. There's a consistency and a balance to what she says. Not crazy, not fanatical. Hey man, believing Jesus Christ rose again from the dead is not crazy. It's probably the most logical, rational thing to ever do on the face of the earth. There's more evidence of Jesus Christ than there is of Aristotle or George Washington. So just believing that Jesus, he said, you believe he came up from the dead? Yeah, and you believe we came from a rock 20 billion years ago. Which one makes more sense? Right, the one that has intelligence and design and a guiding hand, or just a giant cosmic burp that made everything? I'm sorry, you're the one that's crazy. I'm not crazy. I used to be crazy, right? But I'm okay now, right? Keep reading. Where did I hear that? All right, look at that. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. Wow. You get into God, you start walking with the Lord, you know what he'll do? He'll wash your mouth out. He washes your mouth out.
That's right.
My kids don't believe it, but I mean, I've said it before. I used to be able to curse with the best of them, man. I mean, I didn't care if I I didn't care if I was, you know, did well in high school, whatever I did. When class let out, rip people up, rip people down, drop this bomb, drop that bomb. People like, I was a lost person in a play by David Mamet, and the cursing was so bad that your aunt saw it. The cursing was so, Jessica Stagno saw me in it before I was saved. The cursing was so bad that my lost friend was like, can we dial it back? And I was like, no, bleep, 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 we're going to keep it all in there. And there were words I said on that stage that I would never dare say ever again in the rest of my life. And it just, it was like, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you know what the Lord does? He saves you, and you don't have to work on it. All of a sudden, the words just drop out of your vocabulary. Did you ever notice that? You didn't have to sit there with a plan and say, today, I'm going to not do any F-bombs. No F-bombs today. No F-bombs today. And all of a sudden, it was just like, whoop. It just started just going away, dropping away, and it came up from the washing. And God's word will wash your mouth out. Keep reading. Keep reading. Then he says, whereof everyone bear twins, so she's got a full smile, and none is barren among them. No holes in the teeth, no missing this one, no missing that incisor, no, you know, windows over there. What does that mean? That her words, bless you, her words have no defects in them. No holes in what she says that would make it unfruitful or unprofitable. You know, sometimes the world, they're always looking for holes in what you say, inconsistencies, loopholes. They're looking for them all the time. Your speech should be so legit, so authentic, so genuine, so full of this book that they don't see any holes in it. There's nothing barren among them. It's just, it's stalwart, it's full, it's sure. And then look what he says in the next verse. Thy lips. Now the teeth are what actually help pronounce the words. The lips do too, but the lips also make contact with the world, right? Like a kiss. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. You know what that's saying? When her mouth contacts the world, she shows others how to be delivered. You say, where do I get that? Where is the other time you read about a scarlet thread? In Joshua chapter 2. When those spies told Rahab to hang a scarlet thread in their house so that when Jericho is ransacked, her house would be delivered and be spared. He says, your lips are like a scarlet thread. You're telling people how they can be delivered from the wrath to come, like those spies told Rahab how her house could be saved. I got to ask you a question. Are you telling anyone how they can escape the wrath to come? Doing anything with your lips or with your life that hangs a little scarlet thread, that if you get this into your life, like I told you, you'll be delivered from the wrath to come. The world may perish, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. This is the will of God that you believe. God will have all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. You telling people that? I hope it consumes us. I hope it just overtakes us as a church, that we walk into place and we say, I wonder if anybody's saved here, if anybody's lost here. Lord, save everybody in the supermarket, Lord. Lord, save everybody on this soccer field as I'm standing next to all these people. Lord, save everybody at my job, Lord. Just get that soul consciousness so that when your lips make contact with the world, it's like hanging a scarlet thread. Somebody might see it, believe it, and be delivered from the wrath to come. You know wrath is coming. Wrath is coming. God's wrath is like teetering over the dam, and he's about to let loose things that if you put it on a movie, there isn't a rating you could give it that wouldn't scare everybody out of the theater. Horrifying wrath. Read Luke 16. Read about the man in hell. Read about the people in Revelation 14 and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. Read about that thing. Read about Revelation 6 when Jesus Christ comes back and people are asking the mountains to fall on them because they don't want to look at the face of him that's coming. It's coming. And we're supposed to be those ones just telling people, if you put this scarlet thread in your house, you could be saved and delivered from the wrath to come. I promise you that on the authority of God. And those men in Joshua 2, on the authority of Joshua's word, Joshua is a type of Christ. If you get this scarlet thread in your house, we'll come and get you. We'll come and redeem you. Are you doing that for anybody? You telling that for anybody? Oh, I want to do it more. Because when you do that, this is the biggest reason I want to do it. Because at the end of verse 3, when you have teeth like that and lips like that and speech like that, you know what your Savior says to you? Thy speech is comely. That kind of talk, that kind of mouth is beautiful to your Savior. It's fitting. That's what comely is. Means it fits. In other words, Christian, that's the way you should be talking. You should be salt and light everywhere you go. Let's do that. Let's continue to do that. We're doing a great job. Let's be better. Let's keep reading now. So he goes from, it's kind of like a slow look at you. He started with your eyes. Now he's getting to your mouth. And then it says, after your mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ makes mention of your mind. Number three. What was it? Eyes? No, four. Eyes, hair, mouth, mind. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, thy temples, that's right around here, right? Your temples. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Solomon speaks about his bride's temples. Now, the temple actually is the juncture of all four skull bones in your body. They all kind of come together right here. There's all those veins there. Sometimes you get those tension headaches. You start rubbing your temples a little bit. That feels pretty good right now. I might keep doing that, right? But that's, he's saying that part right there where all of your head comes together are like two, there you go, Connor. Apply what you learned. Apply what you learned. Good, right? Problem-based instruction, right? Solomon speaks about his bride's temple, those juncture of those four skull bones like a piece of pomegranate. Now, pomegranates are known for one big thing. A fruit with a lot of seeds in it. Some people have called it the fruit with 1,000 seeds. In Judaism, they believe that there's 613 seeds in a pomegranate to represent the 613 commandments. I don't know if anybody's been, I don't know if Rabbi Wexman's been able to count them all and really verify that, but you know what? There's a lot of seeds in a pomegranate. You say, why is that important? Because what does seed have to do with? Life. The pomegranate represents life, eternal life, and the abundant life that you have in Christ. And she's got those things right on her mind, right here. Pomegranate, all those seeds. Go to Psalm 1. Go to Psalm 1. What's on your mind, church? What do you think about? Psalm 1. You know, Brother Matt, he made this comment. I'm going to blow you up your spot, Matt. Don't get nervous, all right? But he made this comment during the prayer meeting about, since he's been saved, just like just this sense that God is with me, that God is watching, that God is there. You know, it's like, haven't you noticed since you've been saved and you get into the book and you spend time with him, God's on your mind. Amen. He's on your mind. You're thinking about him. Not thinking about him all the time. You wish you thought about him more. But he's on your mind. You're thinking about him. What can I do for him today? Am I doing right by him today? Isn't that strange? You never thought those things before you were saved. Yeah. You thought about an invisible person that lived inside of you? They'd lock you up if you told your friends that, guys, I'm always thinking about this invisible person that lives inside of me. They'd come with the white coats and put you in the padded wagon and throw you behind the bars, right? But isn't it true that now that you're saved, there is the distinct impression that there is another presence living with you all the time? I don't know, like someone took up residence in here, and you know it, you feel it, don't send the white coats. But that's the truth. And in Psalm 1:1, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. All that gunk, all that blech that the world just inundates you with. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate, think about, contemplate, ponder, be aware of, just muse on, day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What are you thinking about between those temples, church? What goes on in your mind? You know, I was tremendously blessed. I'm going to blow up her spot. She's not here. But my little niece, Julia, she's got a friend. I think her name was Brianna, yeah. Right? She's got a friend named Brianna. My niece, Julia, I got great nieces and nephews. And my niece, Julia, has a friend, Brianna. Julia's 12. They're about the same age as Stephen. She met her in class. You know, it was virtual class, but they got to be friendly. They've gotten to, like, meet one-on-one. You know what was on her mind to give to her friend? She wanted to give her friend the Bible. She wanted to give her friend the gospel tract. She actually wrote her own gospel tract and gave it to her friend and then gave her this Bible. Now, when's the last time you did that with a new friend that you met? You know what that told me? That sweet little girl? Something was on her mind. She's like, I like this kid. This kid's my friend. I want to make sure this person goes to heaven. I want to make sure this person's saved, because if I really care about them, then I should be thinking about their soul. And then, you know, she gave them the stuff, and I guess a couple of days went by and she didn't hear from the friend. And it was like, you know, it's a little uncomfortable. Did they get weirded out? Did they call the police on them? Are they coming for Dave and Andre, you know, to lock them up? You know, what are you giving this religious literature to my kids for? Whatever. You know, I'm sure a thousand things go through your head. But you know what was really going through Julia's head? Not just that maybe she wasn't going to be friends with her anymore, but she was worried that maybe she didn't believe it. Maybe she's not talking to me because she doesn't believe it. And that would be really bad, because she knew what that meant if she rejected the offer of the gospel. I'll tell you what, we should give an invitation right there and bow our hearts and knees right there. Because she was telling me that, you know, last night and a little bit today. I heard a little bit about it. And I, you know, I don't know if Julie is ever going to watch this or if Dave or Andrea are watching this. But that, like, ugh, crushed me. Crushed me. Even my son Steven, he's going to wrestling. He goes wrestling. You know what? I saw him the other day in his wrestling bag. He's throwing Chick Tracks in there. He's like, I want to give these to my teammates. I want to give. And a lot of the teammates rejected them. They wouldn't take them. You know, but you know what that is? That's something on his mind. That's something, shame on me that it's not more on my mind. God looks at his church and he says, you got that fruitful seed on your mind, don't you, honey? Don't you, church? Don't you, bride? Look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Woo! Psalm 104. I'm cooking over here. Psalm 104. How are we doing? Okay so far? We have a lot of fruit left here, so you better stay and eat some of this. Psalm 104, look at verse number 33. When you see these things about the way the Lord sees you, doesn't it make you want to... Now, he's not kicking your teeth in, right? He's not saying, oh, woman, make me a sandwich, right? He's not saying, like, you know, come on now. You're not where you want me to be. Get that dress to the floor. He's not saying that. He's saying, this is the way I do see you. You know what that makes me want to do? If he sees me that way, makes me want to be that way, doesn't it? That's the loving kindness of our Savior. That's the way he treats us. He doesn't rip us up. He kind of gently woos us. And in Psalm 104, verse number 33, the Lord says this. David says this. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will praise, sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Man, oh man, it's beautiful to the Lord to have him on your mind. And you know what it does? It blesses you too. My meditation of him shall be sweet. Not only when you think about him is it beautiful to God, but you know what it becomes to you? It becomes sweet to you. It's better than thinking about your taxes. It's better than thinking about the corrupt government. It's better than thinking about this one or that one. You know what's good to think about? Think about him a little bit more. Put him on your mind. And you know what? Your meditation will be sweet. It'll be sweet. Now go back to Song of Solomon. Let me at least finish up this point about the mind here. All right, Song of Solomon 4. So he starts with your temples, and then he says, 4:4, thy neck. Now this is weird. I mean, please don't try this, gentlemen. This is not a church pickup line, please, because this is like weird stuff, you know. Wow, look at your neck, girl. I mean, that's just weird. I don't know, you know. These days you got to check for an Adam's apple. But anyway, I digress. Thy neck is like the tower. Community strike. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. It's beautiful when to the Savior, when he sees your will bend to his will. You say, Pat, how do you get that out of the neck? Well, in the Bible, the neck is connected to your will. Haven't you read in the book of Deuteronomy, for example, where it says that Israel had a stiff neck and it was a manifestation of their rebellious will and heart, and they stiffen their neck, or they turn their neck, or he that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy? The neck would just be an indication of your will. No, we will not have this man rule over us. No, and they would stiffen the neck and turn away the shoulder. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16, it speaks about the daughters of Zion being haughty with stretched forth necks, right? Just kind of, you could see them almost like giraffing at you and looking down their nose at you, being so proud and haughty and puffed up. And here, though, in Song of Solomon 4:4, we see that the neck of his bride, the neck of the church, has been strengthened, and it looks like it's ready for battle. It's like an armory. It's like bucklers. It's like the Tower of David. And if you go to Psalm chapter 18, it's beautiful when your Savior sees his bride willing to fight for her beloved. It's beautiful to behold that you are aligning your will with God's will and willing to fight like David would fight. Like your neck, your will is just, Lord, I'm ready to roll up my sleeves and just get to work. Lord, I'm not stiffening my neck. I'm not stretching forth my neck. My neck, my will is just ready to fight for you. And in Psalm chapter 18, that's the spirit of David. David would say in Psalm 18:1, I will love thee, O Lord. See, I will. See, it's his will. God can't get your will. You know that, John Calvin? God cannot. He can get out. He can take your physical life. He can do all kinds of stuff to you. But you know what he can't do? He will never overpower your will. Because he's a gentleman and he's gracious. And who wants a robot? You want that out of your kids? Kids or your spouse? If I could make my wife do everything I want, that would not be much of a relationship. If I could make my children do everything I want, that wouldn't be much of a relationship. But when they're willing to, that's love. Amen. And God's like, I could do a lot of things to you, but I'm not going to trespass your will, no matter what John Calvin says in his delusional, you know, stuff that he wrote. And it says right there, David says, I will love thee. Isn't that a good decision? Don't you think God's blessed by that? Lord, I am going to love you. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. That's David's will. Is that your will? To fight a little bit for him? You know, not to roll over so easily to sin, to kind of dig your heels in a little bit and say, Lord, I'm going to love you. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to bend my will to your will. Go back to Song of Solomon. Let me finish this up here. Song of Solomon. Can I give you just a few more minutes? Song of Solomon 4. Oh boy, I was quiet. Song of Solomon 4. Look at verse 5. 4. No, yeah, 5. Yes. 5. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. It's beautiful when your Savior sees balance and grace in his bride. Right? Notice he's balance in her sensitivity, in her emotion. Right? The breast being close to the heart. There's a balance there. There's a balance in her sensitivities. There's a balance in her emotions. And if you notice, if you go to Philippians 4:5, you know this about a Christian? Go to Philippians 4:5. A Christian should not be given to extremes. A Christian emotionally should have a sense of balance, a sense of control, what the Bible calls moderation. Philippians 4:5, the Lord says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That balance is beautiful because the world loses its mind, right? A pipeline shut down. Grab the gas cans, baby. The world is ending again, right? You shouldn't be given to extremes. Be sensible, be logical, be reasonable, but don't be so high and so low that the world looks at you and say, how are you any different than me? You're just as crazy as I am. You're just as scared as I am, right? If you're running out of Costco last April with 40 rolls of toilet paper and you're like knocking grandma over to get the last Lysol wipe canister, you don't look any different than anybody else who was lost. And you get really convicted about those things because the Christian is supposed to be like, even Stephen, like weather the storm, God is in control, the Lord is at hand, let your moderation be known. And he says, your two breasts, they're just even, you're normal, you're balanced, everything is consistent there. It's not like topsy-turvy, nothing's out of whack, you're just consistent. The greatest attribute of God is his consistency. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you? But also, go to 1 Peter 2. Obviously, that part of a human anatomy has something else to it, right? The Bible speaks about the blessings of the breasts because it's the means to nourish and sustain life, right? That's what it's there for. And as a Christian, brethren, you have the ability to help someone else grow in grace. 1 Peter 2:2, you probably all know it. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Do you know what the bride of Christ can do? You know what you can do that nobody else can do in the world? You can give others the milk of God's word so they can grow. You have it at your disposal. It's a part of you. You can give it away freely. Like a mama can nurse a baby, you can give that stuff away. You can help somebody else grow in grace. You say, what is this a picture of? When the Lord sees you nurture a younger believer, you are so beautiful to the Lord. When he sees you rolling up your sleeves and doing those discipleship lessons or sharing those verses with your kids or teaching that Sunday school class or just trying to give that verse to your friend in a text, you know what you're like? You're like that nurse. You're like, you're giving out the milk of God's word, especially with a younger believer, so that that younger believer can grow thereby. And the Lord says, oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Let me do one more quick one. Can I give you one more quick one? I'm going to finish right here. Song of Solomon 4. Thanks, man. I'm a guest in my own house. Song of Solomon 4. Song of Solomon 4:4. I'm going to end right here. This is just a few quick verses here. Ultimately, Song of Solomon 4:6, I should say. Ultimately, your beloved beholds his bride the way he sees her at the judgment seat of Christ. The way he's looking at you is the way you're going to be when he's all done through making you perfect. And that's the way he sees you now. That's what he says right now. He's telling you things. You might say, I'm not always thinking about him. I'm not always giving out the word. I'm not always glorying in his Bible. But God says, but that's how I see you. I see you for who you can be, not necessarily who you are. And that's tremendously inspiring that you can be these things that the Lord makes you out to be. And in 4:6, we have a picture of the rapture. He says, until the day break and the flat shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. So he's saying the night is here, but there's a day coming when the night's going to be over. That's a picture of the rapture when, brethren, all the shadows flee away from us. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Woo! I could just like shout and make my dog wake up, right? Just looking forward to the day when no more shadows, no more dark conspiracies, no more cabals in the dark of wicked men doing things behind closed doors or evil done in some alley somewhere. I don't have to worry about that ever again. All shadows will flee away in God's eternal day. And you know what? That's the rapture. And look what happens in the next verse. In the next verse, he says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Right after that reference to the rapture, your beloved sees you as spotless. Now go to Ephesians 5. We'll go to Ephesians 5 and 1 John, and we'll be done. Ephesians 5. That is what happens at your judgment seat of Christ. He gets all the spots out. He's trying to get the spots out now, but there ain't any spots going to get through that fire at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to purge all the dross, and you're going to come forth the way you're supposed to look. And in Ephesians 5, verse 25, here's your presentation day. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, watch it now, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. On our presentation day, coming soon to a city near you, on our presentation day, your bridegroom doesn't want to see any spot. He doesn't want to see any spots. And he's working to get rid of those spots. What bride would want to come to her wedding day with spots on her dress? Perish the thought. And you know what happens? Jesus Christ wants you to be so beautiful that he beautifies him yourself. Verse 26 and 27, Jesus Christ has taken it upon himself to get his bride ready for that day. You say, how does he do that? How does he get us ready for that day? Has he got one of those cool steamers? Has he got that spot thing that, you know, grandma's crazy spot remover? Is that how he does it? No. You know how he does it? He shows you now how he beholds his bride. That's how he does it. He shows you how you're going to look in that day, so you're inspired and provoked to start those changes now. Man, if Jesus Christ came up to me and said, son, you are a beautiful whatever. You're a beautiful pastor. You're a beautiful preacher. You're a beautiful father. You're a beautiful husband. If he told me those things, I'd be like, I don't think that way about myself, but maybe I could, if the God says I could do that by his power, then maybe I should, Lord, can you help me be that person? Absolutely. Amen. See that? That's what he does to you. He says, there's no spot in me. And you're like, oh, Lord, you didn't see me all day today. I got mad at this one. I did that one. I did all this. I made all these mistakes. You are spotless, my beloved. Really, Lord? Yes, that's how I see you. Can you get me there, Lord? Yes, I can. Let me show you. That's how he helps you get rid of it. Not by saying, look what you did. Like a dog that pees on the rug. Where is he? Are you look what you did. Look what you did. That's what we do with an animal. That's not what you do that God does with his bride. He says, no, no, you're spotless. And if you go to 1 John 3, I'm just going to end right there on 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Praise the Lord. Isn't he a great God? What a great God. Praise the Lord. I hope you just enjoy him. Just enjoy him. Don't complicate your Christianity too much. Just enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. Get lost in his love. Get lost in his love, man. Just learn about how much he loves you and just get lost in it. Don't worry about pleasing him. Just worry about how he feels about you, and that'll take care of the trick. And in 1 John 3, the Bible says this. This was my wedding verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I took it out of context, I know, but you can work with me here. But it still says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's where I stopped it at my wedding. But the verse goes on to say, that we should be called the sons of God. You and I, dastardly devils that we are, should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When you see how your beloved sees you, it makes you want to be that person, doesn't it? And when a woman is beautiful in a man's eyes, it makes her even more beautiful. And church, if you could see how Jesus Christ really looks at you, it would make you want to beautify yourself. It would. It would melt your icy heart and make you be like, wow, he loves me that much. Now, religion kicks you in the teeth. Religion kicks you in the teeth and keeps telling you, you stink. You're no good. You're rotten. The relationship you have with Jesus Christ is a love song that says, you're so beautiful to me. That's how the Father deals with you, not the world. And that's why we fellowship with Jesus Christ, because he sees us as special. He sees us as beautiful. That makes us want to walk with him. The world sees you as an off-scouring. The world sees you as an outcast. The world sees you as an offense, but Jesus Christ sees you as beautiful. Not as you are in the flesh, but as you can be in him. So my counsel to you as you ponder these things is, if you really want to grow in fellowship with your Lord, stop beating yourself down every time you make a mistake and start seeing yourself how the beloved beholds his bride. And you know what that'll do? That will help you grow when you get lost in his love. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you're such a gracious, 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 loving, merciful, kind Savior, Lord. I think about chapter 5, Lord, where that bride says, his mouth is most sweet. And Lord, the things you've said to us tonight in your word, the things you address to your church, Lord, in this passage, Lord, they are absolutely beautiful. And I confess, I don't deserve them, Lord, but in Christ, I am accepted in the beloved, Lord. And I pray you'd help me to just be who you want me to be, Lord. Help me to be how you see me in Christ, Lord. Help my state to line up with my standing, that you might be glorified and we might be even more beautiful in our Savior's eyes. We pray, Lord, you wouldn't let this get snatched out tonight. Let it strengthen some saint that might be on the fence or worried or afraid of his Father. May he come back into fellowship with his Father through Jesus Christ, and may you just help us to grow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. God bless you guys. If you're here, stay as long as you want.